But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
Beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Just a couple more verses. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some translations say comforter. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is a very important passage in the Bible, because in John chapter 14, he tells them that yes, they have fear, but that the fear is dealt with, and it's dealt with by believing in Jesus. He tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. How do you deal with the fear? A belief in Jesus, that's what he says. About what? Well, here, Jesus clearly claims divinity with God the Father. He's saying, if you believe in God the Father, you believe also in me. And he goes on to talk about how him and the Father are one, right? One of them says, well, if you would just show us the Father, we're not going to have any fear, and we're going to know everything is good. And what is his answer? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus here claims divinity, and he is claiming salvation to be done through him and him alone. If you do not want to fear, if you want to be comforted, the way to do it is through trust in me, Jesus says. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, Thomas. How do we know where you're going? How do we know this? He says, well, if I go to a prayer place, I'll come back. And he says, I am the way. It's through me, Thomas, is what he's telling him. You see, the disciples having these questions are good, fair questions. How can we go where you are going? Show us the Father. But Jesus answers them all by saying, it is in me. It is through me. And so his words of comfort are belief in himself. You see, we see here and in the rest of the New Testament is that Jesus came. Jesus lived the life that you and I could not live, the perfect life, the sinless life. Jesus does this. He accomplishes this. And then he goes on to die the death that we deserve because of our sin. He does this. But the good news of the gospel is this. He does this for you, and he offers this life of his and the death of his for you. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Should be on the screen. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That passage tells us that it is offered to us. Jesus' life and his death is offered to us. And this is tremendous news. Because if this is true, then faith in Jesus means a right standing before God. You see, this morning I get excited about this, and it really makes me struggle with the rest of life. It does. I don't know how to explain it. I see people get excited about things all the time, and I'm just like, what? One of those things for me is politics. If you're a politic guy or lady, have at it, all right? I don't have anything against you. Have at it, okay? But I see people going to galas and paying money for plates to support different things, and they have all this talk, and the talk, though, is of a hope of a better tomorrow, of a better future for our country. And I do hope that's true. I hope it works. And both parties do this. Both parties have this. And there's great fellowship at these events. There's the hurrahs and the yays, and everybody is excited because of this hope. But the glass half empty side of Tim Michelangeli just comes out when I see those things. I'm just sorry. Because I know that there is no hope in the things of man. God is kind and gracious to us, and he allows us to achieve a lot of things. He allows governments to do things. We see that in Romans chapter 13. I'm not against governments. But I get brokenhearted because I know that there's many people who are a part of those things, and that is their hope. It's the only hope they have. It's all centered on those things. And what the Bible tells us is something vastly different. There is hope in this world. There is comfort that can be found in this world. But it's in one person. And he's not ever running for president. He'll never be the governor of Michigan. He'll never be the mayor of Monroe. Because he already has a position. King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns on high as Savior and Messiah of the world. And what you have to do to be under his kingship in a right position is what we've read and discussed in John 14 and Romans chapter 3. Listen, believe in me, Jesus says. Believe in me. You don't have to go buy a $100 plate of gross roast beef and nasty mashed potatoes and be a part of some gala. You don't have to do it. You don't have to sign some ticket. You don't have to do anything like that. It says, believe in me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And now, because of this, because of Jesus, for those who believe on him, they now get to be in the presence of a holy God without fear. Because he has done everything perfectly for us. Earlier I read out of Hebrews chapter 12, and we read about that scary scene of going to Mount Sinai when the people would say, "Do not speak anymore, God, we can't handle it." Well, the good news of Hebrews chapter 12 is it doesn't end there in verse 21. It continues on. The writer of Hebrews would say, "But you," and he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to people who have put their trust in Christ, in Jesus, that he is who he says he is. He says, "But you, you've come to Mount Zion," not Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, "and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." This morning, as a church, we gather together. And we gather together not in mourning, but in a festal gathering of praise and of worship. Yes, we recognize our sin. We do that. We ask God forgiveness of our sin, because we know we failed this week. We know we failed today. But we gather together in excitement. Why? Because Jesus comforts us by his work being done for us. And so when we go to the Father, we say, "Father, forgive us," knowing he has. He has. I don't have to worry I might get struck down today. Right? Not because of my sin. That's not going to happen. Why? Because Christ has covered it. And so we gather together as a church to celebrate what Christ has done with joy, being comforted by him and his truths. And so for those of us who believe in Jesus, for those of us who trust on him for our salvation, it changes our life, not just when we go to heaven. It changes our life now. We read this in John 14, verse 15 through 17. Jesus said this. He said, "When I go, there is a promise. It was a promise of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter." And what does Jesus say? "He will dwell in you. He will dwell in you." The comfort of Jesus Christ dwells in you today as a believer through the Holy Spirit. And so this should make us, and this is really the last point, this should make us comfortable in our own skin. The more I get to know people, the more I realize I haven't found anybody yet who's comfortable in their own skin. Really comfortable with who they are. We all have areas in our life that we're like, nobody touches this one. We don't talk about this. We don't let people see this. We don't let people know this. Yet Jesus makes us comfortable in our own skin. Because now we do not have to fear the things of this world. Because Jesus has conquered our one true fear of being in the presence of God the Father. We can live truly free, knowing we are his and he is mine, and that nothing can take that away from me. And this is something he does for us, and that nobody takes it away. So Jesus comforts us in forgiving us of our sin, but the Bible even speaks more of the comfort of Christ. There's more comfort. He comforts us in our humanity as well. Think of some examples. John chapter 11, you have the story of Lazarus dying. This was his friend. Lazarus has sisters, Mary and Martha. And in John chapter 11, Jesus ends up going to the town to where Lazarus died, and he runs into Mary and Martha, and they come to him. And what does he do? He comforts them in their loss, in their humanity. He doesn't just talk to them about salvation and forgiveness of sins. He comforts them where they are in their hurt that their brother has died. He comforts them because he cares. Or you think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You have this Samaritan woman going out to draw water in the middle of the day because she's completely ashamed to do it any other time when people might be there because of her life, because of her past. Yet Jesus meets her there. Jesus meets her at the well. He talks to her. They have a long discussion about life, about worship, about the Messiah. And he cares for her. He cares for her and shows her comfort. And obviously, he has an impact on her life because all of a sudden she runs into town and she talks to everybody. The people that she was trying to get away from, all of a sudden she seems to be comfortable in her own skin. You need to meet this man. He changed her. He loved her. He cared for her. He comforted her right where she was. Or maybe one of the most moving ones, at least to me, is found in Mark chapter 5. And I do want to read it. It's the woman with the issue of blood. This has always been a very compelling story for me. Listen, it says, and he went with him. It says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. That's Jesus. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. We look at this story and you might think this poor woman, and you think, of course, Jesus would do that. But you know as well as I do, there's so many people hurting in this world. We can't handle all of it, can we? We pass people always who are hurting. And as much as you love people and as much as I care about people, we just pass those types of people by. And in this time, this woman was nobody. In fact, she had been unclean because of her flow of blood. She wasn't allowed in the temple. And she was a woman, which wasn't good for her then. Nobody would care about her. She spent all of her money on medical bills, and doctors couldn't do anything for her. There's people thronged all around Jesus, so many people touching him. So many people touching him. Yet it's her who gets healed when she touches him. It's her who receives comfort in that moment. And Jesus didn't keep it quiet either, did he? He could have easily just kept going, knowing what had happened. He stops everybody because he wants them to see what had happened. He wants her to feel worth. And he gives her worth. She comes to him scared to death, with fear and trembling, almost as if she had stolen some sort of power, right? Because she didn't ask permission. What's he going to say to me? What is he going to do? And the words that he speaks to her first are, daughter, which is a loving way to approach her. And he says, your faith has made you well. Go in what? In peace. Go and live your life in peace. You're healed. You're made whole. My point in sharing these examples is for us to see that, yes, Jesus saves us and he deals with our sin. But he does still care about you now as well. In the midst of whatever you're going through, he does still care about you and he brings comfort to you. Now, I'm not promising an easy life. I'm not promising you healing of some sickness or hurt that you have. I can't say that. The Bible doesn't speak of that. It doesn't promise that. But it does promise that Jesus comforts us in all of our afflictions. And as believers, he's given us the Holy Spirit to do that for us daily. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus daily to remember his truth. That he cares for those today, and he loves those who are hurting because of death. He cares for those who are outcast and hated like the Samaritan woman. He cares for those today who, like this woman, have physical struggles. He promises to care and to comfort us. There's many examples that we could go through throughout Scripture, but he says, you see those birds? If God cares about them, don't you think he cares about you so much more? Or the grass in the field? Don't you think he cares about you so much more? Lastly, I want to remind us of what Spencer read earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul is talking to this church about the comfort that is found in Christ. And he's saying, it's yours. Do not forget it. Do not forget it. Regardless of what you are going through, know that the Lord comforts you. You know, as I think about it, the Christian life is kind of like, it's kind of like watching a sporting event that happened years ago. They show some of those on TV, you know, like you can watch old national championship games or old NBA games or whatever. And sometimes, to be honest with you, sometimes I get caught up, I'm watching one again. But you know the outcome, right? You know what's going to happen. You know what's going to take place. And so as you're watching the football game, the interception just doesn't get to you that much anymore. Why? Because you're like, well, in the end, we win. I remember watching that game, though. That interception about killed me, right? I wanted to cry because I thought the game was over. But you're watching the game because you know the ending. So there's not like all these highs and lows. There's just a piece about watching the game. That is, if your team was the one who won, I guess, in the end. I think the Christian life is kind of like that. We know the end. Remind you of that. As a believer, you know the end. Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come to bring you to that place. That's the end. As a believer in Christ, your end is glory with God forever through the completed works of Jesus Christ. That's the end. Because we know that, then, anything else, I don't need to waver. I'm not saying it won't be difficult. I'm not saying life won't stink at times or have a future that looks pretty bleak on this earth, but I know the end. I might lose my house. I might lose loved ones. I might suffer. I might get to the point to where I can't get out of bed. I might get to the point to where I go blind. I don't know. You can go on and on and on about these things. There's a lot of bad things that could happen, yes, but I know the end. And I know that when I'm in year 15,000 in glory, I'll look back and think, huh, what a blip that was. But Christ is good. But Jesus is my King. And nobody can take the comfort that he has given me. I hope you can live your life this way. I hope you live your life in the comfort of Jesus. And this morning, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then I think you should live your life vastly different than comfortable. Vastly different than comfortable. Because tomorrow is not promised to you. And your one greatest fear in this world of being in the presence of a holy God has not been dealt with. And it will not go well for you. I would beg of you to trust in Jesus. This morning, Jesus offers himself to you. Just like he's done to me, just like he has done to others, saying, believe on me. I and the Father am one. I hope that you'll do that this morning. In fact, I've been praying for you all week. that if you don't know Jesus, I've been praying that you would know him today. That he would reveal himself to you, that you would know him and trust in him. And then your life is vastly different. A life of comfort, knowing that Jesus has saved you and will never let you go. This morning we have Lord's Supper. We take Lord's Supper because God has told us to do it in his word. And in Lord's Supper, kind of similar to Advent, we remember what Jesus has done for us. We have a cracker, we have some juice, it represents the body, it represents the blood of Jesus. We remember that Jesus has come, that he has accomplished his work, that he died the death he needed to die, that he rose again, and that he has given it to us. And that's why we partake, knowing that it's him that brings us together. It's him who saves us. But part of it, too, is looking forward to the fact that he's promised to come back. He's promised to return and to take us with him the next time. And so we get to celebrate that this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've been baptized as well, then you're free to partake in this with us, knowing that Jesus is our King, our Savior, and our Lord. And so I'm going to pray, and then there's some men who are going to come. They're going to hand these things out to you. Take that. Just hold on to it, and then I'll give you further instructions after that. So let's pray together, and then men, you guys come and pass out the elements, okay? God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for Jesus. God, we've spanned from Jesus being born. We've talked a lot about his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But we've even talked about him returning. God, I pray that you would use that feeble attempt to share the gospel in our lives. God, help us to see your goodness to us in Jesus. The comfort that is there, the value of it, just like we see with the parable of if there is a field and we know that it has a treasure that has an infinite amount of money in it, we would do whatever it took to get that land so we could have that treasure because we know it's worth it. God, that's Jesus. And he offers himself to us freely this morning. And so, God, for those of us who have trusted in Christ because of your goodness, we thank you for that. Thank you that you would open our eyes to that truth, to see it. Because we know of ourselves we could not do that. But, God, we pray that you would do that for others. Help them see their need for you, but that you've met that need in Jesus. God, as we partake of this Lord's Supper this morning as well, I pray that it would be a blessing to those who get to take it. Help us to reflect on what you have done. Help us to know that you are present with us even as we do this. And we look forward that one day we get to eat with you again in glory. God, we thank you again for your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.